All right, well, good morning. I want to invite you to go ahead and turn in the text that the Owens read for us in Galatians 4. While you're turning there, just want to give a bit of review. We've kind of had a little bit going on. We had the gift opportunity last week of Mother's Day, and so we took a break from Galatians, but I want to kind of review some stuff as we studied it to make sure we're all on the same page. In chapter 1, we see this really intense, passionate approach of the Apostle Paul for his defense of his calling and also the message that he had preached to the church in Galatia. In chapter 2, we see him recounting of the message that he had preached and the fact that he had been confirmed of the gospel that he'd been sharing to who he was sharing it to. And he went to the Jerusalem Council. We see this in Acts 15, where the church there, the leaders there, James, even Peter, affirmed him. And then we see later in chapter 2 where he's kind of talking about recounting a moment where he rebuked Peter. And then we see this call right towards the end, really, of him stating who he is, that he is crucified with Christ, and he says, it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ in me. We'll address that in a few moments, but that's a powerful, just kind of crescendo moment, just letting them know who he is. And then in chapter 3, we see the work of Christ being received in faith, not by works of the law. Christ accomplished this for us. This is what Paul talks about in chapter 3. And then a couple weeks ago, right before Easter, Kyle did a great job of just reminding us through the text what it says there about the promise of God for us, going back to Abraham and what that means for us here, that God is one who keeps his promises. And then we also see at the beginning of chapter 4 that the law was a guardian for us, kind of guiding us until the work of Christ came. But there's a problem, and I want to remind you of this problem that really rests in each of us. This is from Proverbs 14:12. It says this, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death, to destruction. Many of us like really feel like we've got things figured out, kind of solved, so to speak. And so what we do is we just kind of like lean on our way of seeing and processing and thinking through things. And we do this, a lot of great motives, but in the end, it's death. So there has to be something done in our hearts. There has to be a rearranging, a change, a transformation that takes place. Otherwise, we're just kind of just going about it the best we can. So there needs to be a work. And really, this is the call of this text. So we see in chapter 4, verse 8, and I'm going to just kind of go over some of the stuff that Paul and Shirley read for us. Look at this with me in verse 8. It says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those things that by nature are not God's. And we're going to see him kind of tease this out a little bit. But the key thing is these Greek believers were believing like practical things in culture or in the world. They were like, they had a sun god. They had a water god. They had all these things, and they kind of worshiped these particular things that were blessings from God. And they were misguided. But notice this in verse 9. He says, but now that you have come to know God, the true God, the God of the universe, or rather, to be known by God. That phrase, that turn of phrase that Paul is doing there is extremely, extremely important. And it really is vital for us to kind of lock in on, to be known by God. What does that mean? And the word here is this uncommon, intimate knowledge that takes place between a person and God. And in this case, what's neat about it, and I think it's worth paying attention to, is this fact that God so knows us in this intimate way as a result of the reconciliation that God provided through his son, Jesus Christ. That's the being known by God piece that's so vital for us to lock in on. It's a work that Christ did for us. It's nothing that we did. It's God initiated for us. We could never do it. We can never be righteous enough. So him shifting that focus there, he says, now that you've come to know God, you've had this awareness, this some type of inspiration so that you can know who the true God is, but he made sure that you understood, or rather to be known by God. So in light of that, he's asked this real great question. He's like, well, what's the deal? So how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? Like, why in the world would you go back to that way of thinking? Why would you go back to that and reason that out as rational? This takes us back to the example we see in the Exodus when they escaped. They've been delivered, like God had done this incredible work for them. But for some reason, they were jealous of their former life, how they were in captivity and how they longed for the days to never worry about the things that they were supposedly worrying about then. But each moment, God was providing for them, caring for them, but they were still longing for the times when they were in captivity. And that's what Paul is indicting them on. And then in verse 10, give an example, as you observe days and months and seasons and years. And then he says, I'm afraid that I may have labored over you in vain. In other words, he's thinking, maybe I just wasted my time. A few things I want us to see here. They had Christ already. He had already proclaimed Christ to them. What they wanted to do was add Jesus to their other gods that they had worshipped prior, or with the religious leaders that came in who were trying to get the Jewish rites of the law and have them do that. And so they were like, okay, that's more we've got to do. And so all they were doing was thinking, I want to make sure all of our bases are covered. So we got everything. We're not going to miss any areas. If we're going to be judged, we're going to be judged for knowing everything and worshiping everything. And that would be great for us just to look at them down our noses and just ivory tower that and say, those crazy people. But if we were to zoom out with the perspective of God's holiness in view, we could probably say the same about us. Like for real, in ways that we don't want to acknowledge, we worship the blessings of God. You let something happen to something that you hold dear in this life, like your finances or your health, your marriage or kids. You let something happen to something that you hold and put before the Lord, and you are exposed all of a sudden in that way. But what if God in his grace helped you put those things in the right place, these blessings of God meant to see the blesser, not the blessing? What would happen? What would be different in your life? As we continue, we see this call where he says, brothers, I entreat you, like I'm pleading with you, become as I am. And what's crazy is that little phrase there is the first time, we're in chapter 4, that you see an imperative in the language from Paul, meaning this is the first time that he gives a command in the text. And now we're in chapter 4, okay? So that we understand this, that's important. The whole time before now has just been a whole bunch of just telling them what has happened. And now he's saying, I beg you to become as I am, for I also became as you are. You did me no wrong. And now he's going to recount their exchange that they had. He says, you know, it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And we see this that during one of the missionary journeys with Barnabas, he had to go to this particular high place. We don't know what his bodily ailment was. There's a lot of conjecture over that. But either way, he showed up in this city. And instead of just being nursed back to health, he used it as an opportunity, the platform to share the gospel. And that's what he did there. And so he says, and though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. You received me. You took care of me in that moment. What then has become of your blessedness? What happened that you went from this person who heeded these words, who took care of me to show that you were validating this truth? He says, for I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. How then have I become an enemy by telling you the truth? Like all of a sudden, I'm a bad guy. All of a sudden, you don't want to heed these words because someone came in and filled your ears with the gospel plus. What's wrong? And he's just pleading with them. And it's crazy. I don't know if you've ever seen this where you've had the issue, and I've done it a lot, where somebody will send me an email or a text, and their words, I read their emotion into it. Like I read that they're angry with me or miffed at me for some reason. Have you ever done that? And all of a sudden, you're like, you're on defense. You're asking all these questions, like, why do they want to meet with me? What's up with this? You know, and then you're all self-conscious, and all they want to do is just talk to you. In this case, Paul is giving uncommon passion, and the reason for it is because he loves them in an uncommon way. He really cares for them. He really wants their best. He really does. I don't know if you've ever experienced this kind of love for someone who is straying away from the truth of God's word, where it's you're not taking an offense to it as if they've wronged you. You're taking an offense to it because you know it's wrong for them. It's painful for them. They're broken in fellowship with the Lord, and your desire, your aim, your hope for them because you love them is to restore that because you know that's the best thing for them. And that's the call that Paul is giving here. And then he gives us, look at this in verse 17. He says, they, speaking of these religious people who've come and kind of muddied the water, he says, they make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. And here's the thing, what he's saying there is he's questioning their motives. Their motives is that these people would begin to really think much of them. They instead are wanting, or like Paul is wanting them to rest in the grace of God. He wants them to see that God has already done this work for them. This is given by the work of Christ on their behalf, this finished work. I love this because Kyle mentioned this a few weeks ago. How the work of Christ on their behalf was really a fulfillment of that promise. They've seen generations and generations of God given this promise, and then they saw it fulfilled in Christ, and now they want to take what Jesus did and kind of push it to the side and add some more to it. And many of us, we aim to do the same. We just feel like if we could just look the part, we'll be fine. And it's much more than looking the part. It's actually surrendering our life to Christ and letting him work in and through us. And then he says in verse 18, it's always good to be made much of for a good purpose. And so he's alluding to the fact that the good purpose is that he is proclaiming this message of truth that would change and transform their lives. They're just not heeding it. He says, not only when I'm present with you, and this is where we see the intense passion, the care and concern come into play in verse 19. He says, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth. I've had the privilege of witnessing this 7 times. We lost our first one, so watching her go through that was painful. But watching my wife deliver 6 other babies, like, it's anguish. I don't think there is a vocabulary word that encapsulates accurately the pain that takes place for childbirth. And this is where anesthesiologists, like, we can help with that, right? We got stuff for that. Hey, but still, it's anguish, it's pain. All for that joy of seeing that baby, hearing that first cry, and that first cry becomes your favorite noise in the world that day. Just want to make sure we're clear. It ceases after a few nights. But real talk, this desire of Paul to so see Christ, and this is the key to it, this is the linchpin, his desire in anguish and passion for them is to see Christ formed in them. For them to reach this maturity, for it to be visible what Christ had done in their life, this work of transformation. Many of us, if we're honest, really go about this relationship with Jesus as a transaction. And it seems as though, just looking at what we read here in Galatians, that that's what they did. They just made a transaction. They just kind of assented to these things, but it never really changed or transformed their life. And what Paul is aiming for is for transformation to take root in their life so that change will happen for their good. Until Christ is formed in you, till you're fully developed. And the way that we know that we're fully developed is we begin to look like Jesus. And the way that we respond, the way that we live, the way that we think and process. And really, for us here in 2024, it is about living a life of daily repenting of our sin. Not just our sin, like the things we mess up in, but even our right things we do, our self-righteousness before holy God is broken. And we need God's grace to change and transform our hearts. And then he says, I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone. There's the allusion to like how we see text sometimes. For I am perplexed about you. In other words, I just don't get it. I don't understand what took place, what happened, what interrupted this. So here at Grace, and if you've been here for a while, you've heard us say this, our mission at Grace, our purpose, our objective, like why we do what we do, is we exist to be disciples of Jesus Christ, those who follow after Jesus, who invite and equip other people to be disciples of Jesus Christ for the glory of God. A disciple of Jesus Christ is one who's given their heart more and more daily to worship, one who is part of community, connected, giving their life and accepting life from other people. This is the gift of being sent on mission where you live, work, and play for the good of the city. As they said earlier, that William said, like, this is what God has called us to do as a church. This is why we do things like aiming to equip you at praying, seeking a life of communion with God in prayer. We care deeply about you studying and knowing the Word of God, that it impacts you and really changes and transforms you. This is why we invite you to serve, because as you serve, you get to see what the benefit of how Christ served you. This is why we invite you to give, to be in community with other believers. This is why we invite you to be on mission where you live, work, and play. One of the things I love seeing is when we go to our kids' ball games, and there are people who are part of our fellowship, are part of another church in our area, and they are modeling Christ there. They're representing Christ where they live, work, and play. They do this in the marketplace, and it excites me to see that God in His grace is doing that work in them. And you know what it does for me? It amps me up to do the same thing. And that's the beauty of the body of Christ, is that we get to do this with one another. And so the reason we lean into this is because God is doing this uncommon work in us, empowered by the Holy Spirit. We are called to do this, and we do this for how long? Until the work of Christ is formed in us, and we are face to face with Him, being known as we've been fully known. And what I love about this in the body of Christ is that each of us in this church are part of this, contributors to one another in this. When I get to on Sunday mornings, and I look forward to it, I know it's crazy, doesn't matter what the weather is, cold, hot, or wet outside, it is a joy for me to see you on Sunday mornings. That encourages me. That's one of the reasons why I'm out there. It's just greeting so that I can be charged to do what God's called me to do in speaking into your life. But I'm only one part of what you need in your walk of faith. This is why the call to worship, not just on a Sunday morning, but to live a life with the awareness of who God is every day and giving your life to Him, is so vital. This is why we call you to community, so that brothers and sisters can speak into your life and point out areas that you may not see. This is why we call you to live a life on mission where you live, work, and play, because in that, as you give, you have to depend on the work of Christ in you to do it. A few months ago, I sat across the table from a brother and a friend who does this with me sometimes. And he shared this text of Scripture, and I want to share it with you, really with the Galatians in view, but us in view as well. Look at this with me in 1 Corinthians 3. In verse 11, it says this: "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." What's powerful about this image of Paul here, about the foundation being Jesus Christ, Jesus used a similar one over in Matthew chapter 7. And he talked about the wise and the foolish man. And he gives this like contrast, this really array of difference for them to see and set in on. And it's the one who hears and does these words that Jesus gave who are built on Christ and the foundation of His truth. Keep reading, verse 12. This is 1 Corinthians 3. "Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. for the day will disclose it. There will be a time where those things are exposed, where they'll be shown for what they really are, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done, the work and the motive of the work. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, which means it was done in Christ, built on the right foundation, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, however, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Just briefly, is Christ the foundation of your life? Or is he just part of the building? Is Christ the foundation for your life? Or is he just part of what you've done? Because I want to let you know, in love, it will be exposed. If it is not Christ, you will be seen and known. You may be able to do your relatives, your friends, your co-workers, but there will be a day that it will be made manifest before the holy God of the universe. Simply put, are you stewarding the work that God has done in your life with the motives that are built upon the foundation of Jesus? So I want to close with what I alluded to earlier in Galatians 2. And I want us to see this really as, you know, we've seen in a couple movies this phrase, aim small, miss small, as the target for your life. Galatians 2:20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. I have died with him. It is no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. It's him, the work of Christ, the foundation of my soul is in Christ, and it's him and me. And the life that I now live, I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. And this Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Brothers and sisters, aim small, miss small. This is our life. It is Christ living in us, changing and transforming us into his image. Let me pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you so much just for your mercy, for your grace, and how you reach us right here, right now. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would so soften our hearts, draw us to you, draw us away from these elementary principles of this world, these fake, phony gods that we have depended on and trusted. Help us lean completely on you until you're formed completely in us. Father, we thank you for this. We place our hope in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand as we sing.